Appreciate everything that has gone on so far in the period of worship tonight, both that has been edifying and at the same time, I think, punctuated the solemnity of the occasion as we come together in God's house, which is not this physical structure, but which is the people of God, those living stones that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6 that are built up together a spiritual house. And I'm grateful for your presence tonight. It is a Saturday night. And I ordinarily mention this on Friday night as well, because to the traditional worker, that is the end of the work week, and it's time to... We've given our employer of our time this week, and the weekend is usually our time. And I think there are a lot of people who look at it that way and make plans, most of which are not to be in a church building on a Saturday evening studying the Bible, but rather to go to some place of entertainment, some place to go out to eat. I came in on the main drag, the 79 coming down from Russellville, and I saw all the people that were fixing to get in line at these many of the good restaurants that are here in Clarksville, and their minds, no doubt, are very far away from the things that we will discuss tonight. And you're to be commended. You're to be commended for being here and make purposing in your heart to take the time out to meet with God's people and to encourage them. You know, we encourage one another by coming together and assembling together. That's why the assembly should never, ever be thought to be outdated. I know there have been efforts to do away with it, but the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 that we ought to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's why we come together, to exhort one another. Brother Rogers led us in singing, and I commend all the song leaders that have led singing in the meeting throughout the last couple of days. They've done a fine job, and if I haven't told you so, I aim to. And singing is one of those things that we do together to edify one another. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul there said, "Be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord." So that's what we do. We speak to one another, or as he wrote the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed," he said, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And that's what we do when we come together. And I hope that by the end of the service tonight, you'll felt that you have had spent your time in a more beneficial or a more profitable way, feasting on the Word of God. And that's where we go in our studies. When we talk about Bible study or gospel preaching, that's what we underscore. There is less and less of it today. There's a lot of talk about God, and there's a lot of talk about spiritual things, but there's less and less talk about God's Word. And as I said at the very outset of the series that we've done, I don't know anything about God. I know that there is a God. David said in the 19th Psalm that it is the heavens that declare His handiwork. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that His Godhead and His power are shown by the things that are made, so that the atheist will be without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. But as far as who God is and what God wants, what His will is, that He has a Son and what His Son has done and what His will is, that there is a Holy Spirit, that there is a heaven or a hell. Even the Satan worshipers in this world today rely on the Bible for information about their master, so to speak. And Satan is a real being. He is a real threat. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we ought to be vigilant and sober. Not vigilant. That's what I have a tendency to get my words turned around. But be vigilant. Be sober. For our adversary, the devil, wandereth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's out to devour you and me. He's already got most everybody else on his plate. But we need to remember that he can be defeated. He can be defeated through Christ. I appreciate Keith bringing that up in his prayer this evening, a fine prayer. And I appreciate him and Bobby Jean being here and right along with all the rest of you who've made that effort to be here. Remember, James said in James chapter 4 and verse 7, that we need to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Some people try and resist the devil without first submitting themselves to God. And I hope that during the course of this lesson you have considered that fact. If you have not submitted yourself to God, you have not given yourself over to His Son, Jesus Christ, you have not made Him your Lord, that you'll do that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" When you make Jesus your Lord, and that's what we do when we become a Christian. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul there said, "Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or as some translations say, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord," or "is Lord," "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So, I hope that if you're here tonight conclusion of the lesson, when the invitation is offered, that you'll step forward, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, confess Him to be your Lord, and request that you be buried with Him in baptism. Paul said it to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Or know ye not that so many of us," or you, "that were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we might also walk in newness of life." You look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and you'll see that the Bible puts the newness of life after baptism. The preaching of men today puts the new life before baptism and says that baptism is just a picture of your salvation. That's picture. I know how. That it's just a picture of your salvation, that it's an outward sign of an inward grace, but that you're saved before, that you have the new life in Christ Jesus before you're baptized. But Paul says that we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we might also walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Well, I could end right there and that would be the sermon for tonight, but that's not really it. That's just thanking you for being out here tonight and making that decision to be here. And I want to talk a little bit tonight as the theme proceeds. And I want to keep that in our mind, that we're talking about how to live godly, how should we live in an ungodly world. And we are living in an ungodly world. That goes without saying. We looked at last night for a moment at the days of Noah there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where the imagination of every man's heart was only evil continually, yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. He walked with God. And we talked about walking by faith last night and walking with God, and that's how we do it. And if Noah could do it in the wicked world in which he lived, you and I can do it in the world in which we live. I dare say that although we have put before our face the ungodliness and the wickedness and the waywardness of this world through the media, through the television, through movies and whatever, billboards or whatever, and makes us feel as though we're all by ourselves with our convictions. We're really not. Just like old Elijah there, and who thought that everyone else had given up on God. But God told him, no, Elijah, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed his image. We don't need to get that introverted. Look, there are a lot of godly people out here. Look at the ones, just look at the person next to you. Don't turn around and look at the person behind you. But just remember now, that's why we're together. If for no other reason, just to show our solidarity one with another in this ungodly world. And there are a great many godly folks who are not here tonight for one reason or another. And we ought to take courage in that fact. And if there were no more godly people in the world, then the end of the world would come. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8? He said, for a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The promise was of His coming. If you look in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, that's what the scoffers were saying. Where is the promise of His coming? Today's like yesterday, and tomorrow will be like today. And Peter said they willfully forgot the flood. I'm paraphrasing now. But God's not slack concerning His promise, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I take from that there are still people out here toward whom God is showing His long-suffering and whom He believes will come to repentance. And once again, if you're here tonight and you need to do that, we hope that you will when you have the opportunity. I'd like to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you've probably turned there already. I appreciate Brother Roger leading the world's Bible. That's kind of the idea that we're wanting to convey tonight. And I wouldn't mislead anybody. I want to read a few verses before and after our text tonight. And I'd like to begin about verse 16 of chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. No, I'm going to have to back up further than that. I'm sorry. I hate to start right in the middle of something. In verse 12, Paul said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. You know, when you leave a job to go to another job, you might ask of your employer a letter of recommendation. Fellas that are in the Army, NCOs in particular, periodically have to get what they call an NCOER, which is an evaluation report of his performance as an NCO. And it's written by either a senior NCO, or if he is a senior NCO, by an officer. But it is a recommendation that identifies their strong points and recommends them for promotion, recommends them for greater responsibility if they deserve it. And they want that NCOER in their records so that it can be reviewed when they come up for promotion. Same thing in a civilian job. You're going to go from one job to another. You want your employer to give you a recommendation, a letter of commendation, a reference, if you will. And some employers, before they hire you, will want references, character references. Either oral, they might call somebody up on the phone, or a letter. I remember a boy when I was in, he asked me one time, he was in high school, and he was wanting a character reference, and you really don't want to get a character reference from a preacher. You really don't. Because a preacher is always going to find something good to say about you. He should. And employers know that. Employers know that preachers are going to be partial in that. But they ask you anyway. So I typed up two letters. I typed up one that really said what I thought of him, that emphasized his strong points. And the other one I typed up that said, to whom it may concern, I would like to testify that Paul is a character. And I signed it. And I gave it to him. I said, here you go. Here you go. You take that, present that to your employer. Of course, his eyes got real big. I said, I'm just pulling your leg. Well, we call them character references, right? But they're letters of recommendation so that a person who is going to hire you and doesn't know you will kind of get a feel for you and also know from other people that you're not a scoundrel or whatever the case may be, or a slacker, or a loafer, whatever, but that you'll be a good employee for them. Well, Paul here is dealing with a problem in Corinth where letters were important. Even in New Testament times, they had letters of recommendation. You remember when Paul was still Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and he was fixing to go to the city of Damascus from Jerusalem. What did he do? It says in Acts chapter 9 that he requested, or it says he desired of him, that is of the high priest, this is Acts 9 and verse 2, letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, they might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul was a persecutor. But it was an authorization, if you will, from the high priest for Paul to arrest these Christians and bring them back and put them on trial. Here's a reference. He wasn't just somebody showing up. You remember when Priscilla and Aquila, and we talked about this the other night, took Apollos in Acts chapter 18 aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos knew a lot already. There's no question about that. He not only was a good speaker, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25 says. And he was mighty in the Scriptures, verse 24 says. And he was fervent in the Spirit. We need those kind of preachers today. We need them to be gospel preachers. So these two tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, took him aside when they heard him, took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Apollos came to that city, a teacher of John's baptism. That's what he knew, only the baptism of John. And he left there knowing the baptism of Christ, knowing the gospel of Christ. That was where they straightened him out, showing him that Jesus was the fulfillment of John's prophecies, that there would be one who would baptize. He said, I baptize you with water, but one, he said, comes after me, who the latchet of whose shoe I'm not worthy to unloose. Is that Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and said, you know that, don't you? Well, Jesus is the one that fulfilled that. And they told him about Jesus, preached him, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And it says in verse 27, Acts 18, verse 27, I said all that to say this, that when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. It was a letter of commendation. It was a letter of recommendation. Now, Paul is in the city of Corinth.
And the Corinthians were familiar with these letters of recommendation.
In fact, in 1 Corinthians, you recall when Paul had told them, had given them that order that he had given to the churches of Galatia, there in chapter 16 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. That's a familiar passage to us, right? Concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And then he said in verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So, the Corinthians, who were Gentiles and would probably just naturally not have been accepted by some in Jerusalem, got these letters of approval, of recommendation from the church there at Corinth that they were bringing this liberality, these gatherings that they had made on the first day of the week. Letters of recommendation. Paul said to the Corinthians then, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, do we need, chapter 3 verse 1, do we need, as others do, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul really is extolling, he is promoting, he is underscoring the conversion of the Corinthians and them as Christians and their value. He said, I don't need a letter of recommendation. You are my recommendation. As an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, what was it that Paul said? He said to them, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He said, you're proof of my apostleship. You're proof of what I am accomplishing in the Lord. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you remember he was talking about they were not deifying, but they were elevating preachers. And there, in chapter 1, they were sort of denominating themselves up. Some were saying, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Paul, and I of Christ. I'm a Cephas Christian. That was Peter, of course. And others were saying, well, I'm a Paul Christian. Paul said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Then Paul thanked God that he had not baptized many of them. He did baptize some of them, but not many of them, because he didn't come to do that. Especially, he said, lest you say, verse 17, that you were baptized, or that I baptized you in my own name. We're supposed to be baptized in the name of Christ. If you come forward tonight to obey the gospel of Christ, it'd be like on the day of Pentecost when they cried out in Acts 2 and verse 37, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Be baptized in the name of Christ. Christ is not divided. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul asked the question in verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The point being
that the Corinthians were themselves all the letter of recommendation that Paul needed. If someone says, are you an apostle of Christ? Are you preaching the truth? Are you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ?
The Corinthians shouldn't have asked that. They should have just looked to their own selves, because they were all the letters that needed to be made, or that needed to be had.
So really, the letters of commendation that Paul's talking about here were letters of commendation for him as an apostle. But it still is meaningful to the fact that the Corinthians themselves had to be letters that recommended him. They had to be credible.
Their lives had to be evident that the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth and that he was doing the Lord's will and he was doing the Lord's work. And they were making that known. You remember the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Paul had gone down to Thessalonica, and if I understand the chronology well, after Paul had left Thessalonica, of course he went to Berea where he found those that were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17. And why were they noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. I hear those pages turning out there. That's all the encouragement that I need for you to search the scriptures whether these things are so. Jesus said to the Jews in His day in John chapter 5 and verse 39, He said, you search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But ye will not come unto Me that you might have life. He said, Jesus was not afraid for them to search the Scriptures for evidence that He was the Christ. Paul was not afraid for the Bereans to search the Scriptures to see whether the things he was preaching were so. And then he went down to the city of Athens, and we know that he was there for a while, and then chapter 18, he was at Corinth. And it's from there that men believe that Paul wrote the Thessalonian letter. It was just shortly after he had been there in Thessalonica in chapter 17 of Acts. But Paul says to the Thessalonians, and in the first chapter of this letter, and he is so encouraging to this new church. I said all that to say this, that they were new Christians. They were new converts. And yet, Paul could say to them in verse 7, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Paul said they knew this already when we got there. How is that possible? Because the Thessalonians themselves had gone down and been the evidence. They had been the epistles that those in Macedonia and Achaia read that testified of the work that the Apostle Paul had done there in the city of Thessalonica, and how he turned those idol worshippers from idols to the living God. That's the kind of epistle that you and I need to be today. That's what we need to be to a lost and dying world. What can we do for them? How can we live in this? Sometimes we just think of how can I live and how can I get along in this day and time? But at the same time, we need to be thinking, how can we have an impact on this ungodly world in which we live? We don't want them to stay that way. And they are going to, if they never see us and they never read us. Paul said to the Corinthians, you're known and read of all men. whatever you are is going to reflect on me. That's a bold statement for the Apostle Paul, considering the things that were going on, things that were going on, the problems that they were having in the church at Corinth. Yet Paul was not afraid. Paul was not afraid to allow them to be his letter of commendation. And he goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, "You're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us." Paul said, "I'm the author." He said, I'm the author of you." Of course, Christ was the author of salvation, of their salvation, but Paul was taking responsibility for being the one that had preached the gospel to them and had led them to Christ. Yet Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. I've told people, you know, Jesus did have something to learn. I had some brethren say Jesus didn't have anything to learn. He didn't have anything to learn. The Hebrew writer said that he did in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he. And you know that word that's translated "learned" there is the verb form of a cognate of the word to disciple. Jesus had to learn, just like disciples learn, what it is to suffer. Again, that's part of what makes him our mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus. That's what makes him the perfect mediator. That's what makes him the perfect judge. You know, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and there receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the reason we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ is because no one is going to be able to stand before the judgment seat and say, "You just don't know what it was like to be down here on earth and to be tempted like we are." They'll say that. To one, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. They will not have that excuse. We will not have that excuse. We have a Savior that knows what it's like to be here. But He is the author of our eternal salvation. Paul, however, was the one who penned the epistle we're talking about here. Not in, as he goes on to say, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. The epistle that men were reading was written on their heart. The epistle that men were reading was written on Paul's heart. And it was read by the words that they spoke and the example that they gave. Known and read of all men. You know, the Bible is all about examples. The New Testament is. We find the apostles appealing to examples over and over again. You remember in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope you did bring your Bible tonight, didn't you? I've tried to emphasize that every night. If you don't bring your Bible, my sermon's not going to make any sense to you. It's not going to be of any value to you if you didn't bring your Bible. That's why, there's a method to my madness. In fact, you're doing very well on your PowerPoint withdrawal that you're experiencing tonight. I told you at the very outset that I was not going to use PowerPoint, and it was by choice. It's by choice. It's not by ignorance. I am ignorant. Sort of like Will Rogers said, you know, we're all ignorant just on different subjects. I'm not ignorant of computers and I'm not ignorant of PowerPoint. But I have a reason for preaching the way I do. And some may say, well, that's why you're so sorry. But the point of the matter is that I want you to focus on your Bible. And I want you to be able to read your Bible and find things in your Bible. And I want you to be able to show other people things that are in your Bible. And I don't care if your Bible is a paper and ink Bible like mine. I was showing somebody the other night. Duct tape together. Found another use for duct tape. Two of the most valuable things on the economy today is duct tape and WD-40. I don't care if you have that kind of Bible, if you've got a tablet, if you've got an iPad or whatever the case may be that's got the Bible on it, it's yours. And I want you to use it. I want you to be able to read it. I want you to be able to show people what's in it. Because without the Word of God, we're lost. We're out here without a compass. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "Abide thou in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Verse 16 says, "For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine." That phrase, "given by inspiration of God," comes from a single compound Greek word, which literally means God breathed. I thought about that a lot. Scriptures being God breathed. I've heard it preached. That's not new with me. But I can remember as a little boy playing sandlot football with some of my friends. Y'all, back in the day. Back in the day when you didn't wear any protection. And we were men. We weren't going to play no flag or touch. If I touched you or they touched me, I was going to be on the ground. I can remember getting hit out there in the solar plexus and knocked to the ground. You ever had the wind knocked out of you? The irony of that is, when you get the wind knocked out of you, you're laying on the ground and all your buddies come around and they come around and they say, "Did you get the wind knocked out of you?" And you're just sitting there going, you know why you are? You're doing that because the way we're designed is the only way that we can talk is by taking a breath. You got to take air into your lungs, and then you got to pass that air over your vocal cords, and then your tongue and your teeth and the roof of your mouth and your lips, they all get involved in forming those words. But it takes air. It takes breath. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by God's breath. Given by the inspiration of God. Had a fellow say, "Well, it's actually the outbreathing of God." But, you know, try and tell somebody that the Scriptures are expired as opposed to inspired. You don't want to do that. A lot of people think that anyway. But the point of the matter is that in order for you and me to speak, we've got to breathe. We've got to breathe out. And in order for God to speak, He has to breathe out. And where did he do that? In the Scriptures. The Bible is from the very mouth of God. It is what God wants us to believe. It is what God wants us to do. It is what God wants us to know about Him. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Through and through. Furnished unto all good works. It's all in the Bible. Somebody says it's a good work, we ought to do it. You need to find it in the Bible. There's a lot of them in there. There's a lot of them that we're not doing. And James warns us there in James 4:17, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." But it's also a sin to go beyond what the Scriptures say and proclaim good works, things that God has not said in His Word. But that's another detour, little excursion, I think Foy Wallace Jr. used to call him, Keith. Little excursion. And he'd come back to his point. Of course, it took him an hour and a half, and it's only taken me about 30 minutes. So. But I want to talk before we close tonight about being examples. 1 Corinthians 10, you remember Paul said concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Those were examples. They were examples of what we ought not do. Again, he said, He went on to say, neither be idolaters, verse 7. Neither let us commit fornication, verse 8. Neither let us tempt Christ, verse 9. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Christ is an example. The apostles were examples. Remember, Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was not afraid to present himself as a follower. Greek word that's translated follow in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 is the word from which we get our English word mime or mimic. It's interesting, isn't it? You know more Greek than you think you do. Or it's all Greek to us. But the point being simply is that Paul was not afraid to be an example to the Christians, just as Christ was an example to us. He was an example in His suffering, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Examples are intended to be followed. I don't know if Charles Shelton got that from 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. You know, he wrote a book called In His Steps. Fictional book. It's where we get the phrase several years ago, what would Jesus do? That's a really good idea. I wish people hadn't trashed that. It's really good when you're trying to decide what you need to do to ask yourself, well, what would Jesus do if He were in this situation? What would He do in this if He were faced with the same thing? That's good advice. But I want to look just for a minute. I've been picking this thing up all along. You did put some plastic down again. I was writing on the... I want you to think of yourself as an open letter. And I'm not going to... I know the lesson is just about over, but I want to just plant some notions in your mind of what we're talking about. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he, in the work that he did, he became all things to all men. You recall that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, and that's the Gentiles. Over there in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Paul was not afraid to socialize, to associate with people in good things. He said in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I by all means may gain some. So I think that in the context of what Paul says, you and I need to become all things to all men. We don't need to be weirdos you know, the King James Bible talks about us as being a peculiar people. There in Titus chapter 2 verse 4. That doesn't mean weird. That means special. That means unique, if you will. That's the way the word peculiar is used there. Not odd. And there's no need for us to think that we need to present ourselves that way. What did I say? 22, 23? That's close enough. But we need to remember that it's not wrong, it's not bad when we're with our co-workers, we're at school, with our classmates, whatever, that we can participate with them in things that are not wrong. We can't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 11. But we can socialize with people and maybe use that as an opportunity to teach the gospel of Christ.
We need to be like the Thessalonians, and we already read that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. We'll not read that again. But their faith, they were not afraid to announce it. They were not afraid to share it. They were not afraid to spread it. So much so that their listeners knew all about Paul and the work that he did in Thessalonica before he even got to Macedonia and Achaia. But we also need to remember that we're to be examples in love. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34? In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so also should you love one another. And to what end? Verse 35. That all men might know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, brethren, we need to remember that. We have tendencies, I know, because we associate with one another all the time, each Lord's Day and Wednesday nights and during other activities, studies and so forth, maybe. But we have a tendency to maybe to berate one another a little bit. We don't want to do that. We want the world to see that we have a genuine love for one another. We don't want to... You know, I can remember one of the first places that I preached. There was a family there. And I know that the father of the family, he did not really like me. I was young. I preached too long, just like I do. Still do it. Preach too long. And I know that when he got in the car and he drove home, he talked to that. And his children, he had a boy and a girl, and they came with him as long as they were at home. They came with him to church, with them to church. But just as soon as they got out of the home, either to go to school or go to a job or whatever, they never, ever darkened the doors of the church building again. Now that tells you something. That tells me something. That the attitude that we have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward those that are without, will have an impact on them. And if they see us, if they see a genuine love that we have one for another, they'll know that we're disciples of Christ. Because that's what Jesus taught. The greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second Jesus said is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he taught. Of course, love requires some action, and it does not supersede doing, as some people say. But certainly the world will know that we're his disciples, whether we love one another or not. Another thing that we need to remember is that unity among believers. That unity among believers is a factor. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. And then the last phrase, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. You know, denominationalism and division, whether it be in the Lord's church or whether it be in the quote Christian community, unquote, throughout the world, does not enhance the gospel of Christ, but it frustrates it. It frustrates the Word of God. It frustrates the work of God and the work of Christ. Jesus said that the world will believe that God sent him if his disciples are united on the words of the apostles. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you and I
talked about that in Acts chapter 2 the other night when Peter told them after his gospel sermon, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." See, they were being called by the gospel. And it says in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2 that with many other words He did testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." God did all He's going to do by sending His Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, and sending His apostles out to preach the gospel to every creature and to write the epistles that were preserved and down and saved in our New Testament. But you and I are going to have to believe and act on those things. So Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And it says in verse 41, "They then that gladly received His word." You know, when I tell people that some people that they need to be baptized too, you know, they need to believe the gospel and believe in Christ, confess Him as their Lord, confess Him to be the Son of God, dedicate their hearts and their lives to Him, repent of their sins, they're with me. But then when I say, "Well, and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," like Peter said, they balk. They stumble, they stagger, they say, "Well, wait a minute, no, baptism doesn't have anything to do with it." And they're not happy. But see, on Pentecost, in verse 41, it says, "They then gladly received His word." Acts 2:41. They gladly received it, were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So much so that in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 31, it says that all that were together, all that believed were together, that were together, were of the same heart and of the same mind. We can be that way today. We can be like that early church if we'll believe God's Word and follow it. If you're here tonight and you need to become a New Testament Christian, please do it in the New Testament way. It's what God wants. It's what we want. It's not a feather in my cap or anything like that. It's something that you can do for yourself. Or if you're a child of God already and you need to make some correction in your life in a public way, of a public nature, because the sin itself is public. That's when it needs to be done publicly. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 8 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, confess them. That's owning up to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? All together we stand while we sing.